Okay. You've been waiting all week for chapter 3, 2 Peter. And it's finally here, right?
I couldn't wait. I had to read it today.
You got it out and read it today?
I read it today.
Got it out and looked at it.
Couldn't wait.
So, chapter 3, 2 Peter. Last week, we looked at, wrapped up chapter 2, and Peter told us last week to prepare for false teachers promoting heresy and infidelity. Infidelity, not being faithful to the Lord. It's in effect cheating on Him, right? Remember to be faithful. Remember to faithfully be in God's Word. Nobody's going to be standing around, you know, telling you, you get out the Bible and look at that and read it. No, no, that's not going to happen. You have to take responsibility and be faithful and be in God's Word, the Bible, and be prepared to recognize liars and heretics. That's part of our responsibility, to be on the lookout for that, right? So if a teacher's lessons seem to go off, go to them and ask for clarification. It's fine if you do that. There's no problem with that at all. Ask them to clarify a certain point or something you heard. Leaders who walk according to the flesh, presuming to be above authority, demanding their way and demeaning other leaders to be questioned, need to be called into account. So go to them first before talking with others. You know, follow the scriptural method of dealing with it. Go to them first. If you feel you need a witness to go with you, that's okay. You can take someone, but the both of you should go to that person first. And by the way, you can use this with other believers as well if you have an issue. Go to that person and take it up with them first before you talk to anybody else about it. Just go to that leader first. Don't give the enemy a chance to start something, because that's what he wants. He wants to stir the pot, and if he can get in there and cause problems, he'll use it. So don't give him an opportunity. Remember, our salvation is based solely on God's terms. He's the one that gives the way. He's the one that gave the way. He's the one who sacrificed His Son. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. So it's based on His God, on His terms, as well as our joy, our peace, and our grace in this life. It's all based on our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want things to go better, have a better relationship with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And now I'm not saying you're going to be free of any challenges in life. That's not what it's about. But it's about having the power of Christ to face those things and live for Him. Can you agree with that?
Yeah.
Amen. So let's move on to chapter 3. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us understanding. Father, we come to You now and we pray that by the Holy Spirit You'll give us understanding, You'll give us clarity of thought, You'll show us the things that You want us to see. Maybe all those things aren't the same for all of us, but You'll show us what You think we need, and You'll show us through Your Word, Lord. So be with us now as we lift up Your Word and give Your Son, Jesus Christ, praise for saving us, and ask You for help in knowing how to function within Your body. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going right to chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And I'll probably just go kind of more verse by verse than I have been in the past. All right? So it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Okay, so we know this is the second epistle, and we can be sure of that. So Peter wrote these two letters to ignite our hearts and flood our minds with God's Word. That's what He wants us to do. Be in God's Word. Otherwise, how are you going to know when something is not correct, right? You know how they train the FBI agents to figure out if the money is counterfeit, right? They study the real thing. They don't look at all kinds of weird money. They look at the real deal. So when they see something that's not right, they got it right away. Our minds are pure when we are focused on God's Word, allowing it to lead us to a Christ-like disposition. The more we have the mind of Christ in us, by being in the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through the Word, the better off we're going to be, the more easily we're going to recognize when something is not right. So we definitely have to be in the Word. And that's what the Apostle Peter is encouraging us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5 encourages us to have the mind of Christ. Right? Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. So we want the mind of Christ. Here Peter is urging us to have the disposition of Christ. Obedience, love, joy, service, all the fruits of the Spirit that you find in Galatians 5:22. That's the disposition of Christ. We have God's Word, the Scriptures, as a continual reminder to do what? Imitate Christ. That's the goal of believers, to be like Christ. Imitate His ways. Imitate His words. Let Him dwell in you richly. Let the Holy Spirit have His will over your life. Yield to Him. Amen? We have God's Word, the Scriptures, as a reminder to imitate Christ. That's what Christ calls true love for Him. You obey His commandments. You have His mind in you and you obey what He says. Just like He had the mind of God and He did what the Father said. He didn't do what He wanted to do. He did what the Father said. Here's your mission. This is what I want you to do. And He did. Amen. Praise God. So that's what we need to start doing. We need to have that thought in our mind all the time. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ and yield to the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, He's reminding us that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's He talking about? God's Word. That's what He's talking about. He's not changing the subject. He's carrying this thought forward. Think for a moment. What does that mean to you when you hear, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles? What does that make you think? Peter is actually telling us to be consciously focused and living out God's Word and commandments. That's what this life should be all about for believers. Now I know we have families, we have to work, we have households we have to maintain, we have bills we have to pay, and the Lord knows all that too. But while you're going through all that process of being in the world, don't be of the world. Have His mind in you. Follow the Holy Spirit. Serve the Lord, right? That's what we need to be doing. So, brothers and sisters, why we have God's Word is to mind it. Obey it. That's why we have it. That's why He gave it to us. Now, there's a play in words here. Mindful. He says, you be mindful of the words. Well, why are we to be mindful of it? Because we're going to mind it. We're going to obey it. That is our duty to Christ. Can you buy into that idea?
Yes.
Good. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Not what God wants, what they want. Curtis? Yeah. That's right. So the closer you are to the Lord, the better equipped you're going to be to handle all that. The better equipped you're going to be to let Him handle it. Right? Okay. So when Linda got suspicious of that check being something weird, bank got involved. She didn't have to handle it. They handled it. And that's what we need to do. We need to let the Lord handle these things. Right? Our duty is to be in the Word, be close to the Lord, and obey the Holy Spirit. So, the scoffers, the unbelieving, that's all the unbelievers in the world, who deny Christ, they're here. We're not waiting for them to come. They're already here. And they're here right now because the last days are here right now. We are in the last days. And I'm suspecting that we're in the end of the last days. We're almost to that point. Scoffers are those who deny God's Word. They deny God's Word. They don't depend on it. They're not faithful to it. They don't believe it. And they don't use it. They deny God's Word, saying, Jesus isn't coming back. He's not coming back. And they live without any regard for obeying God's Word. I saw a bumper sticker one time, I'll never forget it. It said about Jesus, don't bother me with that. Yeah, don't bother me with that. Because they didn't believe it, and they weren't going to believe it. They are driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, thinking that they are in control. I'm in control of this. I do what I want to do. I say what I want to say. I go where I want to go. But they're not always in control, are they? We know that from our own life experience. Yes. That's right. That's right. You can't have a pure mind until you say yes to Jesus. Until you get born again, forget about it. It's not going to happen. You're not going to want to have it. You're not even going to make an attempt to have it. So you must take that first step of faith and trust Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Some of these scoffers will even claim to be Jesus. Yes, those people are out there. They claim to be Jesus. You can find that in Matthew 24, 3 through 5. The gay liberation and transgender revolution are signs of the lust of the flesh. Hey, everything goes nowadays. There's nothing that's illegal. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is holy. And I'm sure you've noticed scoffers becoming more and more bold and poking their finger into God's eye. They just flatly deny Him. Just know that the scoffing leaders pretending to love Christ will be much more clandestine in having their way over the way of the Lord. See, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? When you do those kind of things, you live that lifestyle, and you don't really care, that's obvious, isn't it? But that's not the way scoffing leaders work. They're out for their own gain, and they'll use the church to meet that gain. And they won't have a problem with doing that. That's why we have to be on the lookout for all of these that are not really believers. Verse 4. They don't believe, and they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, my first question to them would be, were you there at the beginning of creation? Can you tell me what was going on there? And you know they can't because they're not even reading God's Word, so they don't have a clue. All they know about is evolution. So these scoffers will be mocking all godliness, even belief in God and His Word. They will belittle the believers for believing it. They chide believers over Christ's coming. He's not coming back. If He were coming back, what's He waiting for? It's been over 2,000 years. They're cheering the false belief of evolution and uniformitarianism. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Uniformitarianism. The belief that cosmic processes started the creation and are still working today and will continue with no need of God. That's just the way the world works. It was started by natural processes. It continues by natural processes. And that's the way it is. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Anything that's contrary to this is demonic. It's satanic. It's from the enemy. But we don't like to hear that. Now, it's okay if we go to the movies and see movies about the satanic and the demonic and all that. I mean, this time of year, oh, there's loads of them coming out, aren't there? But when we get talking about true reality, nobody wants to hear that. Oh, Satan's not real. Come on. Demons? Nah. There's a large part of the church that doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want to believe that. That there's demons existing today and causing problems. But if you read God's Word, you know it's true. You know that the enemy is working in the world. Satan is alive and well and working in the world. You cannot deny it. That's why these Save the Planet people are working so hard. Because if nature is the responsible entity for creating this, and we're messing up nature, then we're responsible. We're responsible for things going bad in the world. We must do something about it. That's why the Save the Planet people are working so hard. They believe if the planet is to be saved, guess who has to do it? We do. We have to change our ways in the world. We can't be hurting thousands and thousands of cattle into a feedlot waiting to process them. Too much methane's going up. That's got to stop. No, that's really what they think. We have to reduce the population of the world. There's too many people in the world. These are things they actually think of. Yes. So they have now computer-generated meat. Computer-generated meat. Yeah. Synthetic meat. Let's just call it what it is. Synthetic meat. What is it? Where does it come from? Well, hopefully they're saying plant-based. So I hope it is plant-based. I don't know how you can run a plant through a computer, but... They believe that they have to do things to save the planet. People, this is what the globalists are all about. This is what they're doing when they meet in Davos, Switzerland. They're figuring out ways to save the planet at the expense of guess who? See, it's insanity. It's insanity. Their mind is fully given over to this. And they're just, it's incredible.
It reminds you, they thought they were
fools. Right. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation is uniformitarianism. However we got here, those processes that got us here are continuing on. And if they're going wrong and they're being held back, it's because we're doing it. So they're out for us now. If humanity hadn't intervened, the world would just keep going on and on and on, just like it always has. This view, of course, denies God's existence and His previous acts of creation and in creation. They don't want to give Him any credit. This is why globalists are all about drastically reducing the carbon footprint of the earth. We're disrupting the atmosphere, and we have to get it back to what it should be. And we can only do that by reducing the carbon footprint. So get rid of all those gas fossil fuel engines, and you have to go to electricity. Yeah. Okay, so let me ask you this. Where's the electricity to run the cars coming from?
Fossil fuel.
Fossil fuel, right? Because folks, they're not, as far as I know, they're not building a lot of atomic
nuclear
power plants. They're not doing that anymore. It's too dangerous. They don't use that for paper and toilet paper now.
Well, that's a big filter.
It's all recycled. It's from recycled products. Okay. So, globalists are about reducing that carbon footprint. They believe that's the answer for saving the world. That's their answer. If we want to save the world, we have to cut back on our carbon emissions. Humanity, it's nothing more than pure human secularism. Humanity is the savior of Earth. Man will save himself. That's what they're basically saying. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now, do you understand what that's saying there? The world being, let me just read it again. The world standing out of water and in the water. How can that be? All right, well, it's like this. They are the people, the they there, for they, that, you know, they willfully forget. They are the people of humanity who have moved so far from God that they've not only forgotten that He is the Creator, but they actively ignore and deny the history of God in creation. Here it is. Here's the history of God in creation. They don't want to read this. They don't want to know anything about it. They actively ignore and deny Him, and that He is the Creator. These verses are describing the form of the world from creation to Noah's flood. That's what that verse is telling you. When God created the dry land of the earth, it was below the canopy of water in the sky. The earth was surrounded by its atmosphere. Of course, you knew that. But in that atmosphere, water was held in it. Much more water than there is in it now. It wasn't raining on earth at that time. The earth was watered by four rivers that flowed through the earth, the created earth, right? Well, how could four rivers water all of the earth? Look, we're all spread out all over the place. You ever heard of Pangaea? One huge landmass surrounded by the ocean's waters. And then how did it get separated? Well, science will tell you it's continental drift. Over billions of years, the earth's crust expanded and cracked and it started moving away. Continents were formed and they kept drifting away. It's called continental drift. Of course, you have to have billions of years to make it work, right? Evolution doesn't work unless you have billions of years. That's one of its drawbacks. One of many. All right? So, these verses are describing this. So, earth had its water canopy above, and it had, let me get my place here, earth's atmosphere and above the water, under the ground. So, Let's say this is earth. My hand is earth. The water canopy is all around it, right? But underneath the earth is what we today call groundwater. There's water in the ground. How do we know that? Because we drill wells and draw it out, right? There's aquifers under there, right? God called it the fountains of the deep. So He had water underneath the landmass, what we now call groundwater, and it's held in aquifers underground. God used these innumerable volumes of water to destroy the antediluvian scoffers. Who were they? Everybody except Noah's family. Don't worry about it, Noah. That's not going to happen. You just do whatever we want. They were living at the time of Noah, and they were destroyed by a great flood. You can read about that in Genesis 7. It's in God's Word. Imagine that. Look at verse 7 now. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same Word, that's the Word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's in control. He's sovereign. He's controlling all this, and He's preserving the earth for the final judgment that He has and the final perdition He has. God not only created the heavens and the earth, He is also preserving them for judgment and destruction. That's what perdition means. He's keeping them for judgment and destruction as part of His plan. You're all aware God has a plan, right? He's working that plan. He's always working His plan. He's not distracted by what humanity is doing. He's in control. He's working His plan. Amen? God's plan is to completely destroy the fallen universe. Did you know that? He's going to completely destroy the fallen universe that fell at the time of Adam, right? And He's even going to be including the earth. The earth is not going to be here as it exists today. It's going to be destroyed in a fiery explosion. How will He do that? How will He do it? He'll simply take His hands off of the atomic structure of matter, and it'll just come apart, and great energy will be released. Fiery energy will be released. Because He's holding it together at this point in time. Yes. Absolutely. So, He's going to release the power in creation that holds the atoms of matter together. And Colossians 1:17 tells us how it's going to happen. And He, God, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. God is holding together the nuclear structures of all matter. And when He relinquishes that hold, it's going to come apart. And all that energy is going to come out. Then, according to Isaiah, Peter, Paul, and Christ, in the book of Revelation, God will recreate the entire universe in the perfection it enjoyed before the fall of Adam. Amen? Yes. The book of Revelation tells us that. It will be recreated, but it will be once again perfect. And the humanity that's living on it will also be perfect. Will be like Christ. Verse 8. Peter says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." This verse uses the literary device of hyperbole, exaggeration, to make the point that God is not bound by time. He's outside of time. If you can wrap your brain around that, He's not bound by time. He's not controlled by time. But Scripture uses the term day of the Lord to give us a better understanding of this. Maybe it's not just hyperbole. They describe the term Day of the Lord is used to describe the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. The Day of the Lord begins at the end of the tribulation, and it lasts for 1,000 years until the end of the millennial reign. And that's when earth is recreated. That era of time, that period of time, is described as a day, the Day of the Lord. Now, you could use that same analogy, you could use that same terminology to say, it's the Day of Grace. Well, when did the Day of Grace start? Pentecost. Right? That's when the Holy Spirit came. That's when people started being forgiven for their sin after the resurrection of Christ. And when's that going to end? At the rapture. That will be the end of the Day of Grace. And then we'll go into the tribulation. Now, more grace will still be shown, won't it, through that time? But it'll be different. It'll be delivered in a different way. You could say the Day of the Prophets. You'd be talking about the Old Testament, right? The Day of the Prophets. Let me ask you this. How long were Adam and Eve in the garden? Does the Bible give us that information? No. It doesn't. So we don't know how old Adam and Eve were. We don't know how long they were in the garden. You could say the Day of Adam and Eve. We don't know how long it was there. So it's just using this as a way to describe a period of time. So don't get too stuck on that. All right, verse 9. And this is what a lot of people think. This is where a lot of criticism of the Lord comes. He's slack. He's a slacker. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, God Himself says, if it were up to me, I'd save everybody. But a righteous, holy God can't do that. He has to back up His righteousness and holiness by judging sinners and meting out their punishment. Amen? Verse 9, once again, time is the issue. God is never late, slack, concerning His determination about the end of this part of His plan and the beginning of the next part. God has promised to save believers and create a new heaven and a new earth. Instead of being late, God is acting as a long-suffering Father, working for the best results for humanity. You know what it makes me think of? The story of the prodigal son. And how that father every day went down and looked down that road. Is today the day? Is today the day He's coming back? He wanted what was best for his son. And he was praying and hoping that he would come back so he could show him that. And that's what God is doing for humans. He wants the best for them. He's given His only son whom He loved, to make it happen. That's how badly He wants the best for us. Amen? And so He's waiting. Although God knows all humanity will not come to repentance, more will come if He gives more time. I'll allow a little more time. I'll get a few more souls into my kingdom. So for what is He waiting? He's waiting for the fullness of time. Just like He waited for the fullness of time to bring His Son into the world. What is the fullness of time? It's the time when God determines, that He has completed every detail in His plan for creation up to this point to allow Him to move on to the next part of His plan. And He's done that many times through the history of of man, hasn't he? Everything that happened in the Garden of Eden, you think that was a surprise to God? No, that's part of His plan. And when all of that was fulfilled in His mind, then He moved on to the next part. And He's done that time and time and time again. And that's what He's waiting for right now. When everything in this age of grace that He wanted to be done, when it's all done, every detail according to Him, the rapture will happen and we'll move on to the tribulation. It's His determination. It's not our determination. So it's good that we look and we watch for what's happening in the world, because we want to know, and we want to know how God's working, and we want to see if we're getting close, but we can't make anything happen. But what can we do? Just pray that all the details are fulfilled so we can move on. That's our job, supporting God and His plan and witnessing to others so they can be saved, just like we were. Right? Yeah. Watch and pray, right? Watch and pray, yes. Right. Why do you think He wants us? What's his main reason for us knowing? Looking for the signs and knowing what's coming. What's His main reason? Why do we need to really know that? So we can we'll be motivated to spread the gospel and tell more people about it, so more souls will be saved. That's why we need to know if the time's growing short, so we can get busier and start doing what we've been putting off, if we've been putting it off, but start getting out there and doing the Lord's business. You have to take the chance. You have to tell them, you know, Jesus loves you. Gave His Son for you. Don't hit them over the head with, you know, you're going to die and go to hell. Yeah. You're not going to get very far with that. Yeah. Tell them about the love. Tell them that part. You have any comments? Questions? It's God's Word. That's why it's beautiful. It's His Word. Preach the Word. See, that's what we're about. Preach the Word. All right, let's go to the Lord and thank Him for this time. Lord, we do thank You for the time we've had to sit and look at Your Word and think about it, Lord. And I pray that these believers sitting here are going to take it and even look at it some more and scrutinize it some more, Lord. And make sure that they understand that they have a commission to fulfill. They have an assignment that they need to do. We all have it, Lord. Every single believer has it. And Lord, I pray we'll be motivated by Your Word, knowing that the end is coming soon, and that we'll get out there and start sharing You with the lost. Because they surely will be lost, Lord. And I know that that's not what You want. Oh, You know it's going to be reality, but it's not what You want. You want to save them and have them become part of Your kingdom. So Lord, help us, just like You've always helped us, to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. To Your glory, Lord. To Your glory. Help us by Your Holy Spirit. He's the power that's in us. If we'll just give in to His power, we'll be able to do it. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.